Praise the Lord. The privilege we have to be gathered in a setting like this. I'm reflecting this morning. I'm going to grab this mic. Here a sec. Yeah, just record. I'd just like to draw our attention to begin with to some of the way that exclamations and words like wonder and amazing and glorious, Seth is referring to scripture in James there. He didn't read it just now, but he referred to a scripture there that referred to the praise of his glorious grace. What I want to share, what I feel to share this morning, has to do with the incredible richness, the incredible blessing that you and I live in. To live in awe and wonder. And I've been reflecting on that during these last months, and I just catch myself thinking how incredibly rich it is to live life in awe. Not humdrum, not bored, not just kind of grinding it out, but to live life in awe. And that's where you and I are. We have been brought in to the kingdom. We've been brought into relationship. We've been brought into the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We live in things that inspire incredible awe. So that's kind of where I'm going, and we'll see how we do getting there. In the National Geographic, June edition of National Geographic, there's an article about an ancient temple that's been excavated and is being excavated in southern Turkey. It's said that it is, they estimate, 11,000, between 11 and 12,000 years old. And it is, I'll read a description of how they describe what it is. It says, discovering that the people that built it, they're referring to them as hunter-gatherers, that is, before living together in community, before agriculture, domesticating thing, you know, animals and crops and so forth, hunter-gatherers, discovering that hunter-gatherers had constructed Göbekli Tepe, this place, this temple, that they had constructed Göbekli Tepe was like finding that someone had built a 747 in his basement with an X-Acto knife. And I thought, wow, that's saying a whole bunch. I mean, imagine, it has just turned upside down the accepted order of things for people in considering the development of civilization. And I'm not even going there. That's a whole other issue. I'm just referring to this article that this temple has amazed and dumbfounded anthropologists, archaeologists. And the article starts, it's kind of in bold letters at the beginning of the article, it says, "We used to think that agriculture gave rise to cities and later to writing, art, and religion. Now, The world's oldest temple suggests the urge to worship sparked civilization. That grabbed me. Regardless of how accurate or inaccurate this record may be and how they're interpreting what they've dug up and so forth, this is National Geographic saying this suggests the urge to worship sparked civilization. You and I have an urge within us to be in awe. This article in National Geographic says something like, rather than gathering together because they were trying to protect their crops, they're learning how to domesticate animals and grow their crops, and that allowed them to begin to gather together and have larger communities beyond just their extended family and so forth. The article says, rather, it looks like it was the desire to express wonderment that caused them to gather together. That together they worked to build something that would somehow express the awe that they were trying to grasp. It was wonderment, this discovery, and this article is suggesting that was the spark for civilization. That's what the spark is, if you will, in our lives. It's wonder, it's awe, it's worship. He has quickened us. He's given us life. We were dead. We were more dead than the stones. Jesus said, if these don't praise me, the rocks will cry out. We were deader than stones. I was dead in darkness and sin. I was lifeless. And now, glory has burst upon our experience. In Jesus, we've been birthed into wonder and awe. We sang, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Amazing. It's amazing. We sang, oh, the wonderful cross. The cross. Is there anything that is more awe-inspiring than the cross of Jesus Christ? I have come to the conclusion in my own life personally that for me, the gospel, all that I find wonder in, all that for me is glorious and is that kind of that hub for life itself, is the cross of Jesus Christ. To glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. To be growing in understanding beyond, including intellect, but beyond intellect, to where our soul is continually more and more in awe of what the cross of Christ means. I'd like to read in Mark chapter 6, please, because I find quite a dilemma. Jason mentioned when he was sharing the parasha and reflecting on it a bit, that when we have been brought into the promised land of our redemption, but it's not without challenge. In fact, it's pretty much continually challenge. And that's what I find in me. To live in awe, but I find it very challenging to maintain a worship and a sensitivity and awareness of the wonders, the realities that we live in. Look here with me, would you please, in Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 35. By this time it was late in the day, so Jesus' disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Now would you look at chapter 8 there in Mark, please. Verse 1. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they'll collapse on the way, because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the seven loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present. And having sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It's because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "When I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, "Seven." Then he said to them, "Do you still not understand?" And I can so identify with the disciples here. Because I think this might be one of the funniest interchanges between the Lord and his disciples. I think Jesus may have been just about to fall out of the boat laughing. I think. Because, you know, he's talking to them. He starts talking to them about be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod, and they're thinking, they start talking among themselves. He must be upset because we didn't bring any bread with us. They didn't bring anything with them. They had a loaf that was apparently in the boat. It seems like was what it's saying. They had forgotten to bring bread, but I can just imagine what that loaf in the boat must have been like, you know. Oh man, we didn't bring any bread, and the Lord is on our case about it. And I can just see the Lord just saying, let's see, you guys. When we had the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and we fed 5,000, how many basketfuls did you have left over? 12. When we fed the 4,000, how many baskets full were left over? 7. I see the Lord leading them through this. Now, do you remember this? And do you remember this? And do you still not get it? Maybe it didn't come across to the Lord as funny. It strikes me as funny the way he kind of led them through that. That, you know, how many did you? And how many? And do you still not get it? And I have to put myself in the place of these disciples and say, boy, I am so slow. And I'm so much like, probably like that loaf of bread that was there in the boat. You know how fast bread dries out and gets hard? Really fast. And that's why we pray, give us this day our daily bread. If it's not daily, and if it's not somehow, you know, being kept fresh or something, bread just gets stale and dry and crumbly. And I see myself in that. I see myself in, imagine what it must have been like for these disciples to take the bread and the fish in their hands. And the Lord, you know, seeing the Lord give thanks for it, and then they're going around and they just keep hauling more food out. Imagine what they were. You think they were in awe? I think they must have been absolutely blown away. Just, how do you explain that? Beyond explanation. Jesus revealing His glory to them, step by step. Revealing His glory to them. And yet, immediately after that, they got in the boat after feeding the 4,000. They got in the boat and they had a discussion among themselves. Let's figure this out, you guys. Wonder what he means here. Be careful. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. And they started to discuss it among themselves. It's because we have no bread. That was the conclusion that they came to in that setting. I saw Yoni one time that he was giving an explanation to a group. It was at Chorazin. Yoni, you were explaining perhaps what the Lord was saying when saying to those in Capernaum, to Chorazin, to the towns there, you know, woe to you. And Yoni was explaining that it perhaps rather than a condemnation, perhaps Jesus' tone was more of, you guys still don't get it? Oy vey, I think Yoni said. Oy vey, you still don't get it? If those miracles had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented a long time ago. You guys still don't get it. Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented if the things that had been done in you. You still don't get it. And I have to recognize that so quickly I dry out and I just become insensitive and dull and I don't get it. Even though I live surrounded by awe-inspiring wonders, the knowledge of God, knowing Him, the Holy Spirit indwelling me, The Lord doing His work to shape me into the likeness of Christ. The wonder that I will live for all eternity in the loving presence of God. You can just go on and on. I live in the wonder of knowing Him. The wonder of knowing the gospel. Of growing in Him. And yet, it amazes me how insensitive to that I can get just about that quick. Just like bread drying out, you know, before the end of the day. Can anybody here identify with me? Please tell me I'm not. I'm not the only one. It's incredible what we live in. We live with this kind of dual reality. The glory of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. But we're discovering continually, and it's being renewed in us continually, the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. I'd like for you to look at Ephesians chapter 1 for a moment, please. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 19. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. A spirit of wisdom and revelation. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. His prayer here is, and this is a good prayer for us, for ourselves and for one another to pray. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. A spirit of wisdom and revelation. To have that ongoing stirring of the Spirit of God within us that stirs us to wisdom and revelation so that we might have a growing and increasing knowledge of Him. To be experiencing Him. A spirit of revelation. I think, as I look at my life, I think in a way that I would say that the greatest challenge in my life is to cultivate and maintain a sensitivity, a sense of awe, a sense of amazement, a sense of worship. A sensitivity to where the things of God, where I don't take them, where it's not a matter of, I know these things and I can read this and I can sing the worship songs and not be moved by it. Not only moved by it, but not be in awe of it. A few years ago, one of our sons was on a trip within Europe, a trip from his college in the States. They came to Western Europe to do some serving in some churches and so forth, and also to experience some of the sights, amazing sights in Europe. And our son, he had an experience in Rome that just infuriated him, because the team leader led the team through Rome. They had limited time. They weren't there for long. The team leader led them for hours on a trek, not to get to the Vatican, not to get to the Sistine Chapel and to have that experience, but led them for several hours. He said it took over 3 hours for them to go to the Hard Rock Cafe. Hard Rock Cafe. And he had been to the Sistine Chapel. He had been in Rome before and was in awe of the Sistine Chapel. It was this magnificent paintings, Michelangelo in the Sistine Chapel. And he was furious for the sake of the other team members who had never been there, that this team leader had blown the opportunity to go to the Sistine Chapel and instead invested that in going to Hard Rock Cafe. Did you get your t-shirt? Hard Rock Cafe, Rome? There's a treasure for you. And he was incensed. He talked to the college about her. He just let her have it. Because that team leader robbed those team members of something that would have enriched them so much, of something that they could have been in awe of. It is amazing. It is awe-inspiring. Instead, they went to Hard Rock Cafe. I too often tend to spend and invest, whether it's, Danny, you were talking about how we invest our time, you know. Too often I invest too much time trying to get to the Hard Rock Cafe instead of to the realities that are a part of life that we live in Christ, the awe-inspiring wonders that we live in. And we just blow it, you know, so often. I blow it so often because I'm insensitive, because I'm dry, and I don't do anything significant enough to refresh myself. Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift of God that is in you. What I want to draw our attention to there is stir it up. In that case, it was stir up the gift. If whatever that gift is, stir up the gifts that God has given you. Stir up that sense of wonder, that worship, that sense of worship that has been birthed within us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple. We are His temple. He doesn't dwell on a mountain somewhere or in a building somewhere. We are His temple. And we see it so much in scriptures, how we allow the temple to be polluted with other things. Set up other idols right in the temple. I identify. Neglect the temple. The temple, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. This treasure. This glorious temple that we are. Would you look with me in Isaiah chapter 6, please? Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces. With 2 they covered their feet. With 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, Holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. This is the really submit. There is this is the message that I feel in my spirit this morning. This because I hear the Lord calling us, each calling me, calling each one of us to be like these seraphs. In the sense that I have, it's a very pointed word that the Lord wants to say to some folks. I think it's a word for all of us, but my sense is that the Lord is like he would want to grab our attention. And like these seraphs, it says they were calling to one another. They weren't declaring it even to the Lord. They were surrounding his throne. Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord seated on the throne. Isn't it interesting that Laura led us in that chorus this morning? In fact, because I knew what I was going to be sharing this morning, I was really rather amazed at how the Lord fit together the songs that we sang. I thought, oh my goodness, Lord, you were crafting something. You were whispering, nudging Laura. Even as the Lord was preparing this time, the Lord was preparing, like I say, I truly believe for some, the Lord wants there to be a word that comes in to our spirit. Like these seraphs, it says that as they cried out to one another, and I see the picture of the church, that as we worship, yes, we're declaring to the Lord, but we worship corporately. And we're crying out to one another. We're testifying to one another. Things like, oh, the wonderful cross. Oh, the wonderful cross. We're declaring that to each other and stirring each other, even as we minister to Him. But this, in verse 4 here, it says, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook. And I hear that. In my spirit, I hear the Lord saying to some, saying, let there be stirred in your spirit a cry that will make the doorposts and the thresholds of your being shake. Let there be a cry. Cultivate it. You cultivate it. Because it is so easy not just to dry up for a day and then get fresh bread tomorrow, but it is so easy to live year after year after year dry. Dry. Insensitive. Surrounded by, indwelt by awe-inspiring wonders. And we are dry as a loaf of bread that's been tossed in the boat. And Jesus is in the boat with us, but we're dry. We don't understand what's going on. I identify with this, but I hear a cry from the Lord to some this morning who He's wanting to say, wake up. Awaken your spirit. Awaken your voice. Like these angels around the throne. These seraphs around the throne. And let there be a cry that shakes the doorposts and the threshold of your being. Is that some kind of God being mad at us?
You better start worshiping me or I'm just going to let you have it.
No. It's a longing, loving cry. It's what He has invested in you. And He's saying, awake to the awe. Let that urge to worship spark life in you. Don't let just callousness, insensitivity, let there be stirred in you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. As you behold Him, I see the Lord. Do you see the Lord? Do I see the Lord? Do I see Him in His glory? Or am I just kind of on my way to Hard Rock Cafe? Or am I just really busy with everything that I've got to do? And it's really good stuff that I have to do. Boy, how much we live that, huh? It is wrestling with priorities. But the Lord calls us. He lovingly calls us and says, enter afresh and anew to the awe of knowing Me. And let that move you and be the spark that just causes you to live your life in grace. Well, that was it. What I felt was to arrive to that that word, just that cry. Let the doorposts and the thresholds of your being be shaken by your own cry as you awaken to be in awe and wonder. How rich, how privileged we are, huh? Oh my goodness. It's just beyond. I thought about, we won't do it. Maybe we might do it some during the potluck. As in preparing this, I was thinking, wow, I'd like to have a time where we just open it up and people would like to just say something about in what are you in awe? In what are you in awe? Yeah, that works. What inspires you? What puts you in wonder and amazement? We could, you know, we think of beautiful scenery, beautiful things of creation that we've seen, or a beautiful piece of music. There's lots of things that inspire awe, really. But they're all reflections of the One who is worthy of all worship and praise. It's all reflections. And that's what the Lord calls us to get down to treasure Him and His glory. For that's our riches, what overflows and fills us. So let's shout to each other like these seraphs around the throne of God. Just blowing each other away. You know, their voices were just shaking the whole place as they proclaimed to each other. I love that picture of what it is to live around the throne together. Lord, help us to draw each other in to worship and wonder and awe. Liz, how do you have in mind to? I know you usually have something in mind. What do you have in mind to?
There's a beautiful chorus, the wonder of it all.
Good. Yeah. Let's sing that. And would you respond to the Lord? Just let there be something within you, particularly if you sense that. The Holy Spirit speaking very specifically to you. Would you let there be a prayer like what Paul was praying for the Ephesians there? that the eyes of our heart would be opened, that we would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. In Isaiah 6 there, it goes on, when Isaiah falls and presents himself before the Lord and feels like he's, which he is, totally unworthy, and the Lord cleanses him and commissions him, and he says, who will go for us? The Lord says, who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And the message that the Lord gave to Isaiah was to tell them, be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Having eyes, but never seeing. Be ever hearing, but never listening, never perceiving. Having ears, but never hearing. That was a judgment on the people. And that's an awful thing. That's an awful thing to think about. To have eyes, but not be perceiving. To have ears, but not be listening. That's an awful state to be in. And the Lord has given us our eyes, our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears, to enter and to worship Him. So let there be an awakening. Let there be an awakening in each one of us, increasingly, to cultivate that sense of that urge to worship. Amen. Chuck, do you want to come, please?